Now, you know I'm doing testimony of the disciple whom Jesus loved during the sermon times right now, but I'm going to deviate from that on this particular day or this morning. I want to talk about the women of the resurrection, and I'm going to begin by turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8, and if you got your Bibles, I'm going to be bouncing around. I'm going to do this more like a lesson than I am going to do it as a sermon. Luke and John have a lot of focus on the ladies in the stories that they tell. Luke, you know, wrote his gospel based on eyewitness testimony. And so he was living for 2 years in the Holy Land while he's waiting for Paul's case to be dealt with there at the coastline where he'd been arrested. And so he traveled around and talked to a lot of people that were eyewitnesses. My suspicion is that there were still quite a few of the ladies that had been around a few years earlier, almost 30 years earlier, that were willing to tell him some of the inside stories. My further suspicion is that Mary was a major source of a lot of the things that Luke wrote in his gospel. But here in chapter number 8 of Luke, he is talking about events in Galilee where Jesus is traveling around. And he says, "It came about soon afterward that he began going from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses." He then specifies some of the ladies, not all of them, just a few of them. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And so we usually think of Jesus traveling around with his 12 apostles with him, and I think we kind of forget that there was an entourage of ladies with him as well. And they were, some of them, footing the bill for buying the food that they needed from time to time and making sure that they had places to stay in some of the cities. And these ladies were ladies of means. We don't know anything about Mary Magdalene's background other than what we read here. First of all, she's from Magdala, a little fishing town on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And she came into contact with Jesus because Jesus cleared out of her life 7 demons. Now, you don't get demons accidentally. You get demons because you were making a pact with the spirit world. So this woman was clearly somebody that had been dabbling around in the occult. She had been contacting the spirit world. Perhaps she had been a medium trying to help people to come into contact with that spirit world. And we know that she didn't just have one that she'd had contact with. She had at least 7 that she had as familiar spirits. But the problem that Jesus fixed was Mary came to the conclusion at some point, "I don't want this relationship anymore. I don't want to be in this relationship anymore." And when people who had made voluntary connections with the demonic world, the spirit world, wanted to back out, the spirits typically became abusive. It was like a woman trying to leave her husband, and the abuse begins. And so Jesus came in as the authoritative third party and ordered that those demons let her go. And from that moment onward, Jesus became the most important person in her life. And she followed him everywhere. In fact, she is the center of the story for this morning from the Gospel of John when we have the sermon time later. The next lady that's mentioned in this list, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was Herod's steward. Now, the Herod that is in mind here is not Herod the Great. He's not the big guy that is in the story of Jesus' birth. This is one of his sons, all grown up, and he has been the Herod Antipas tetrarch of the Galilee area for all of Jesus' adult life. And he had a lot of people working for him. This is just one of them. This guy took care of financial dealings for Herod. It is my opinion that we know this guy's story from another gospel. It's the Gospel of John, chapter number 5. Chapter 4. I was in the wrong one. Chapter 4, which happens after Jesus has been in Judea for most of a year, about 11 months, and he's ministering down there. But then, because so much of attention is on him, he moves back to Galilee. And he doesn't go to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee just yet. That happens later. First, he goes back to Cana of Galilee. Now, what do you know about Cana of Galilee? That's where Jesus performed his very first miracle of what? Turning water into wine. At what event? It was a wedding. And that wedding had Jesus' mom being very prominent in it. They ran out of wine, and Jesus' mom comes to Jesus and says, "They've run out of wine." And Jesus' response is, "Ma'am, what has that got to do with me?" And then his mom, and I always picture this in a very Jewish traditional mom thing, turns to the servants and says the only command that Mary ever has in all of the gospel: "Whatever he tells you to do, you just do it." And then she walks off. Now, Jesus had not yet begun his ministry. That's not going to start for several weeks at this event, the wedding. Now, my suspicion, I've shared this with several of you before, I think it might have been one of his baby sister's weddings. And that's why mom was all upset and wanted this fixed, and why big brother, the eldest son, needed to take care of it. And so Jesus turned water into wine. And this is the beginning, John tells us, of faith of his apostles in him. John and James, of course, were at the wedding, not surprising, because they were cousins of Jesus as well. Here we are a year later. Jesus goes back to Cana. Why? My suspicion is there's a new baby. There is a niece or a nephew. And I think he wanted to go back and visit. That's my suspicion again. But Jesus, having arrived at Cana, which is about a day's walk from Caesarea on the north coast of Capernaum, on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee, the news goes out all over Galilee. Hey, that prophet that's been doing so much down in Judea, he's up here. He's at Cana. And that's where this story starts. It's John 4:46. He came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. The word there is actually king's man. I think this might be Chuza, Joanna's husband. Now, what's he doing in Capernaum? Capernaum is a very busy, bustling area on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. A lot of fish gets processed through there off the Sea of Galilee, but it's also on the border of Galilee going into another region. And so, of course, Herod would want somebody very important running things for him right there on the border and right there on the north shore. And so my suspicion is it was Chuza, and therefore probably Joanna involved in this story. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply won't believe." And the royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." I think all of you parents can feel that, right? He is desperate, and I guarantee you his wife is desperate as well. Jesus therefore said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." Now remember, it's about a day's walk, and this is in the evening that this event happens. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, back down to Capernaum, probably the next morning, because darkness would have fallen and he wouldn't have made the whole trip that night, his slaves or his servants met him, and they were saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Last night, last evening. And so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole household. So that's my belief, is that this is how Joanna became a follower of Jesus. And what does she do? She follows him and pays out of her, no doubt, ample means to help support Jesus in his ministry. The other ladies that are mentioned in the Luke passage, back in Luke chapter 8, include a lady by the name of Susanna. I have no idea who this lady is, but we know that she had something happen in her life that involved Jesus. And from there on out, it was all about Jesus for her. Now, these ladies followed Jesus throughout his Galilean ministry, and they were present in Jerusalem for that final Passover, where they probably believed Jesus was going to declare himself the Messiah and that the kingdom was going to start. But instead, he was railroaded by the Jewish Sanhedrin overnight between Passover meal and breakfast. And by the time these ladies were aware of it, Jesus was being sent to the cross to be crucified. I want you to go to Matthew at this point. At the very end of the crucifixion story, once Jesus was dead, we are told that Joseph of Arimathea makes the arrangements to get Jesus' body, wrap it up temporarily, and to lay it in his own tomb. There is a mention in here about Mary Magdalene, verse 61 of chapter 27. Mary Magdalene was there when they laid him in the tomb. And the other Mary, that'd be Mary, the mother of Jesus. And they were sitting opposite the grave. And when they had seen the tomb sealed, those ladies went back home, probably to Bethany, possibly to the upper room where maybe arrangements had been made for them to spend the night. In Luke's gospel, which is actually where I want you to go next anyway, Luke 26 or 23 at the very tail end. It says, the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed him and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. Chapter 24, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. So the ladies of the ministry of Jesus now became the ladies of the funeral that Jesus couldn't have had on Friday afternoon because it was too late. See, Jewish tradition, Jewish law, required that the body would be laid to rest as soon as possible after death, but it needed to be properly washed, it needed to be properly anointed, it needed to be properly wrapped, and then it needed to be put into the tomb with the appropriate kindness and prayers and solemnity. They didn't have that chance Friday afternoon. So they are here at sunrise on Sunday morning to finish the funeral. They are not here expecting the resurrection. None of these guys expected a resurrection. Very strange, because Jesus had spoken of it several times. But in their heads, they could not get their minds wrapped around as to how Jesus could come back to life. Yes, he'd resurrected other people, but who's going to resurrect him? So they're here for a funeral. And what were they anticipating? There's a stone we have to roll away. But as they came around maybe a curve in the path, maybe they came through the gate into this garden area, suddenly they could see the opening of the tomb and that huge stone that they had been worried about just moments before. Uh-oh, who's going to roll that stone back for us? It's rolled back already. And the ladies, it says, they entered the tomb, but they didn't find the body of the Lord there. They had come here to open up those wrappings and wash the body and anoint it and wrap it back up with love and compassion and pray. But all they see is a flattened out shell of where that body used to be. And then came the miracle. It happened that while they were perplexed about this, that suddenly two men stood near them in dazzling apparel. And the women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. Now, I think every last one of us in here can relate to that. If we were wondering what in the world happened at this place, and suddenly there were two guys shining right there in front of us, we'd probably also come near to passing out, and we definitely want to either run away or fall down. And then the men said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" You have to appreciate that, right? The angels are chiding them. Why are you here in this tomb looking for a dead body? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Now, I've got a question for you. Where are the men that heard those words? Yeah, they're all hanging out behind locked doors right now. None of them came here this morning in order to help anoint the body and do the things that would be appropriate for someone that you love. They are afraid to be out in public right now because they are afraid that they might be identified to also be arrested and tried and perhaps crucified or have their heads chopped off, since two of them are definitely Roman citizens. It's only the ladies who heard Jesus' teachings back in Galilee that are here on this morning. But the angels remind these ladies, you remember what he told you? And by the way, he'd been telling them this for sure the last 6 months. And the ladies were right there with the apostles. I am going up to Jerusalem, where I will be betrayed. I will be arrested. I will be tried. I will be abused. I will be condemned. I will be crucified. But I will rise on the third day. Come to Galilee, to a very specific place, and meet me. Those were his explicit instructions. But the gentlemen, nor the ladies, understood that as all literal. But they do now. It says right here in the text that they remembered his words. Have you had that experience, you know, where somebody reminded you of something and you went, oh, that's right. I forgot. Or, yeah, this kind of matches that. And so they returned from the tomb. And one of the Gospels reminds us that on the way, Jesus appeared to them. They may have delayed a little bit, wondering, well, how are we going to break this to the apostles? How are they going to believe us that he's alive? And so Jesus appears to them somewhere between the tomb and what was likely the upper room. And they just fall down on the ground and start grabbing him around the ankles and holding on to him. They don't want to let him go. But Jesus gives them a mission. He says, I need you to go and tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. I need you to go and tell them I'm alive, just like I told them I'd be, and they need to go to Galilee to meet me at the spot I told them to meet me at. And then Jesus disappears again. I always like to mention that the ladies are the first witnesses of the resurrection. And they also became the first tellers of that witness, the first ones to teach the gospel story in its fullness. Jesus has risen from the dead, just like he said. The story in Luke starts naming them. Verse 10, they were Mary Magdalene, the lady out of which Jesus had cast 7 demons and changed her life. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, whom I suspect had her child resurrected, almost resurrected from near death, and gave the child back to her. And so she gave her life to Jesus. And Mary, the mother of James, this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. When the Gospels are written, it's 30 years after the story. And so when they mention Mary, they typically mention her other two sons that are busy in the church, James, who is the head of the elders and the leadership council at Jerusalem. He's, I guess you could call him kind of the preaching pastor there, or the preaching minister there. Jesus actually made him the apostle of the church at Jerusalem. And the other one is Jude, the guy that wrote the book of Jude. And so those are the two that they very often mention as being the sons of Mary. But the other one, not mentioned here, is Salome. Salome is Mary's sister, the wife of Zebedee, and the mother of James and John, the two apostles who were also cousins of Jesus. She was there. She was there at the cross. And here she is for the funeral, but now she becomes a witness to the resurrection. Susanna was probably there. It is actually possible that Mary and Martha from up in Bethany, that's only a couple of miles away, they might have been there. We know that the wife, apparently, of Cleopas, one of the guys that is from Emmaus, whose story gets told later, she seems to be here for this mourning. And the first people that these ladies give their testimony to are the most obvious people to believe it, the apostles. But Luke, whom I suspect talked to at least Mary and may have talked to some of these other ladies as well, says this: they were telling these things to the apostles, and these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they did not believe them. This is a part of the gospel story I think a lot of people would rather not talk about. The original leaders of the church were actually the first ones to reject the gospel message when it was preached to them, when it was announced to them. Now, I am shamed as a man that this happened simply because they were ladies. These gentlemen refused to believe them because they were women. You know, women are prone to hysterics. It was a cultural prejudice of the time and one that continues even to this day. And I know, ladies, it's very frustrating, and I apologize. I apologize to my wife from time to time because I also engage in this stupidity. Mansplaining sometimes comes from that little problem there. But it is something that can be repented of and gotten past, which eventually these guys do. But I stress again, the first ones to bear witness to the gospel were the ladies who came there to perform loving service and tribute to the one who changed their lives forever. They didn't realize just to what extent he had done that. But they're about to find out. These ladies and the men who eventually got their act together became the core of the church at Jerusalem. From them, the gospel went out to anyone and everyone that would believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He came here as the anointed one to die for our sins and to bodily resurrect with power over the grave to demonstrate that physical death is not the end of our story, ever. And as John will say repeatedly in his gospel, so that anyone who would put their trust in that story, in that gospel event, can be saved and not have to face eternity outside the presence of God. I am thankful for the ladies of the resurrection. And I am thankful for the apostles who did eventually become the ones that met Jesus on that mountain in Galilee and believed and acted in faith to carry out his great commission. Because here we are, 1,992 years later, and every last person I'm looking at in this room has heard the story and believed, been immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus, been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now you hold that same gospel in your hands. I hold that same gospel in my hands. And our only responsibility is to live it in front of people and to offer it to those that would like to embrace it. Now, we're not responsible for their believing it or not. The apostles' rejection initially was not the ladies' problem. They may have thought that it was stupid for them to be that way, and I'm sure they did. But they had discharged what they were responsible for doing, and that was share it. And so as we close it up this morning for this sunrise service, I want us to pray that everywhere we go, we will carry that gospel with us in our life, in our example, and in our words to anyone and everyone that Jesus Christ is trying to call to himself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the ladies of the resurrection. I thank you that they very quickly got over their own initial disbelief about the resurrection, and they were like right on top of sharing it with others, whether they believe it or not. Father, help us to be the believers in this truth. And having believed, be those that will bear testimony as to how this one, this Christ, this Savior, changed our life and can change their life too. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.